Welcome to our first session of this weekly Bible study, which is entitled The Way of Wisdom, Exploring Proverbs 31. Now, I just want to say, if you asked 100 people on the street, what are your thoughts about Proverbs 31? I think that they would fall into pretty much two categories. Those people without a biblical foundation would probably say, that's in the Bible, right? And people with a biblical foundation might say to you, oh, is that that passage that sets unrealistic expectations for women? And maybe you have felt that way too. But I bet out of 100 people, you wouldn't find maybe one, who would say something like this. Oh, that's the passage that describes what a life of walking in wisdom would ultimately produce. I hope to convince at least a handful of Christian women that that is what Proverbs 31 is all about, is the result of a life walking in wisdom. So I want to tell you a little bit about how this study came about. So this last fall, a friend of mine asked me if I would do a women's conference here in the Valley, three sessions for her women, and she wanted me to do it on Proverbs 31. And initially, I was just like blessed that she would entrust me to teach her women. I've been a pastor's wife for over 40 years. I know what it's like to source teachers, to source people to come. You know, you're very careful. So it just blessed me that she would entrust me with sharing this information to her women. Second thought is, I thought, okay, there's 31 verses in that chapter, and this is a women's conference. How hard can it be to take those verses and turn them into three sessions for women? This is going to be a pretty easy conference to do. And then all that euphoria just collapsed in on itself, and I thought to myself, do I really know what Proverbs 31 is all about, or have I spent my life just kind of regurgitating things that I had read, things that I had heard, little snippets here, little snippets there, because up until this point, I've never really done a full Bible study on Proverbs 31. And so then it hit me, I need to think, I need to pray, I need to research. And so I did all those things. And I taught her conference, and I really, really enjoyed it. And so this six-week Bible study was born out of that experience. Once I finished that conference, I kind of sensed that there may be room in the modern Christian church for a fresh Bible study on Proverbs 31. And that's what we're about to embark on, a fresh Bible study on Proverbs 31 and a mini Bible study on the entire book of Proverbs, since you will be reading the whole book of Proverbs throughout this. I've factored in that assignment into our homework. So let's get started. Perhaps the most popular portion of Proverbs 31 is verse 10. I'll put it on the screen for you. Verse 10 says, an excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. And by the way, this is from the ESV. I'm going to be teaching primarily from the ESV, the English Standard Version, with some help from some of the other translations. But this is our anchor verse for this Bible study. But to me, starting with this verse first is sort of like climbing the steps to the high diving board and jumping into the pool before you've even acclimated yourself to the temperature of the water. It'll make a big splash, but it is not advised to do that. So we're not going to start right here. So maybe what we should do is go back up to the top of Proverbs 31 and take a look at the first verse in that chapter. I'll show it to you on the screen. It says, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him, what are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? Well, that doesn't bring any clarity at all. That seems like a fairly terrible place to start a Bible study to me. So maybe what we should do this morning is do what we almost always do when we start a Bible study. Maybe we should take a couple of giant steps backward, and maybe we should get the perspective of the entire book of Proverbs to find out what is the point. What are we supposed to learn from spending time in the Proverbs? And so that's what I want to take a little time to do first of all. So we're going to ask some of the questions that we normally ask at the beginning of a Bible study. The first question is, what even is the book of Proverbs? Okay? It is a collection of statements called Proverbs, and they are designed to help us understand and then remember what pleases God through the use of memorable sayings. You probably know a few memorable sayings in your life that send a message. For example, a stitch in time saves nine. It's a little sing-songy memorable saying that leads us to believe, take care of it now. One stitch now is going to save you many more later. Or a little saying, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. It's a little memorable saying that sends a message to us. Okay, that's a little bit what the Proverbs are like. These were compiled, included in our Bible in the Old Testament in a category that we call the wisdom literature. This brings us to our question number two. Where is the book of Proverbs located? Now, I want to take about 90 seconds, and I want to do just a little fun biblical organization workshop for us, because I love organization and I think this is fun. You might pick up a thing or two, or you might be reminded of a thing or two. So I'll put this on the screen. In our English Bibles, we organize the 39 books of the Old Testament into five categories. You can see them there. It is the law, which we sometimes call the Pentateuch. These are the first five books of the Bible, and so that word Pentateuch comes from Latin, penta, five, first five books of the Bible. Then we have books of history, books of poetry or wisdom, the major prophets, and the minor prophets. This, in general, is how we organize our Old Testament. You can see I put an asterisk there by the books of wisdom, because that is where the Proverbs resides. Here are the books that are in that category. They are Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. So the Proverbs is in the book of wisdom. Now, just for fun, I want to remind us that the Old Testament existed in the days of Jesus as well. What did the Bible look like in that days? Well, it was a little bit less complicated. They had three categories. Let me put them on the screen. In the Jewish Bible, there was the law, same five books, called the Torah in Hebrew. And in general, the word Torah and Pentateuch can be somewhat interchangeable. It means the first five books of the Bible. So the Jewish Bible had the law, the prophets, and the writings. And this is the category where we have the book of Proverbs. Sometimes that category was called the Psalms. In fact, when Jesus showed up and talked to those disciples on the Emmaus Road in Luke chapter 24, he said, "Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled," those three categories. I just thought that that was fun. Why does it matter? Why does it matter how our Bible is categorized? Well, our Bible isn't all the same. It doesn't all speak to the same issues of life, okay? Much of our Bible concerns itself with historical narratives, important prophetic insights, critical theology, gospel insights, but the book of Proverbs is content to give us instruction for effective life on earth. These are instructions for our life on earth. It teaches people the way of wisdom. Whether we are male or female, whether we are young or old, whether we are highborn or simple, whether we are urban living or agricultural, it doesn't matter. So, who is the author of the book of Proverbs? Well, there's actually more than one author listed, yet one individual gets most of the credit, and that is Solomon. At the beginning of chapter 1, chapter 10, chapter 25, it all points to these instructions having been given by Solomon. Solomon was the son of David and Bathsheba. His father David wrote a majority of the Psalms as a book of devotion, and Solomon wrote the majority of, or perhaps all, of the book of Proverbs as a book of practical ethics. Now, the last two chapters, chapters 30 and 31, mention, claim someone else as an author. We'll talk about that later. But the next question is, when was this book written? Well, if the majority of it, or all of it, was written by Solomon, then it was written during his lifetime. Solomon reigned from around the time of 950 BC. Now, when we read chapter 25, it says that these are, it talks about Hezekiah's men finding these and compiling. So we get the idea that it was compiled over about a 250-year period. But here's the important part. What is the purpose of the Proverbs, and what is the main point? What is the purpose of the Proverbs? Now, there are very few books of our Bible that state the purpose of that book as well as Proverbs does. Maybe Luke states it well too, but Proverbs, if you want to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, I love how it just tells us what we are to expect right out the chute. And so I'm going to read to you Proverbs 1, verse 2 through 6. And I want you to listen for the purpose of reading the Proverbs in these verses. Verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear an increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. That is the purpose. To know, to receive, to give prudence, to hear, to understand a proverb. This is the purpose. This is what we are to get from this book. And then comes what I believe is the main point of the book of Proverbs, and that is the fear of the Lord and its impact on one's life. That is the next verse. Look at verse 7. I'll put it on the screen as well. Proverbs 1:7 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And I also included Proverbs 9:10 as it repeats, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. This is the key theme which is given here at the beginning of the book, at the end of the book, and at key major moments throughout Proverbs. In fact, 12 times as you read through Proverbs in this next 6 weeks, 12 times you will read about the fear of the Lord. I want to show you how this ends up, how this is written at the end of the book, which is what we're going to spend most of our time handling eventually. Look at this on the screen, Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Beginning of the book, end of the book, and at key moments. In fact, when we get to really studying chapter 31, in my Bible, in the ESV, and maybe in your Bible, the heading is even written, the woman who fears the Lord. So, the fear of the Lord is the title for this introduction. It's the theme for today's lesson, and I believe it to be the theme of Proverbs. So, it would be a very important question for us to ask ourselves, what is the fear of the Lord? Let's not assume that we know what that means, okay? We are Americans, and so we speak English, and in English, fear has a specific meaning to us that might not be the same meaning that we should apply in this phrase here. So fear in English is a negative fright associated with running, hiding. That is what fear means to us as we speak English. But fear in Hebrew is a little bit different. It is an overwhelming awe associated with a movement that would turn toward, that would align with, in this case, turning toward God in reverence. So the fear of the Lord is not running and hiding like we think in English, and it's also more than just a casual respect. It is consciously turning in reverence to observe God's character, who he is, to walk in his ways, to serve him, and to love him. Maybe a simple way, if you were trying to explain to your four-year-old what the fear of the Lord is, maybe a simple way of describing it would to be choosing to be on God's team. That's how we could boil down the fear of the Lord in a very simple way. This caused me to think about a time when our middle daughter, who's in her 30s now, was just a little thing, adorable, like all your three-year-olds are adorable. She was adorable, a little blondie with a little fountain ponytail, and she had little pink sunglasses, and our family was at Boise Town Square, and I think she was in her stroller and had dropped her adorable little pink sunglasses on the floor. And this man who was well over 250 pounds and a big guy with a big beard, a lumberjack sort of persona, had found them and thought he would have a little fun with her. And bad idea. But so he takes us, he has the sunglasses in his pocket. He must have seen them drop. And he comes up to her and he says, "Look what I found. Look how good they look on me." And he puts them on and everything. What does she do? She turns into mama. She just turns right into me. And I thought, you know, that's not a bad explanation of this fear of the Lord, turning toward the Lord and his character and his protection and all of that. The adorable part that we still talk about in our family is that after the episode was done and he realized this wasn't how to make friends with a three-year-old and he left, she said to me, she said, "I didn't want to see him." But anyway, here, I want you to look at what how this is stated in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 10:12, the message of Moses to the Israelites. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways," see that coming together, being on his team, "to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul." And so the fear of the Lord could be summed up also by saying it is the way of wisdom. To fear the Lord is the way of wisdom. And by the way, over the course of your study, we're going to find in the Proverbs the word wise and wisdom show up 140 times in the book of Proverbs. I want to give you just an extremely simplistic outline of the book of Proverbs on the screen so that you will know what we will and will not focus on. Chapters 1 to 9 could be summarized by calling them instructions to my son. Chapters 10 through 30 are individual sayings without strong organization. You could almost take all of those individual sayings, write them on index cards, toss them up in the air, and then begin to categorize them yourself. There's no strong organization in those chapters. And then in verse 31, we'll return again to instructions to my son. Now, I want you to know that in this Bible study, we are not going to cover chapters 10 through 30, although you will be reading all of those Proverbs in your homework, and the Holy Spirit will speak to you, and there will be things in those chapters that may end up being the most meaningful part of this Bible study, but we are not going through it, obviously, in 6 weeks, bit by bit. But for the remainder of this and also what I want to say is that the next 5 weeks, we are going to concern ourselves with chapter 31 for 5 weeks, okay? But for the remainder of this introduction, I want to point out some important themes in the first 9 chapters. And I hope that by pointing out these themes, it will make your study in chapter 31 make a little bit more sense. The important theme that I'm choosing to lift up here as the most important thing, I think, is the choice between wisdom and folly in chapters 1 through 9. Now, The book of Proverbs itself relies heavily on contrasts. We're going to see contrasts all over the place. Let me give you some examples of these contrasts. Wisdom versus folly, righteousness opposed to wickedness, good versus evil, life versus death, prosperity versus poverty, truth versus falsehood, a friend opposed to an enemy, prudence compared to rashness, fidelity compared to adultery. But the main contrast that arises in these first nine chapters is wisdom versus folly. Maybe folly isn't a word that you use very often in your vocabulary. I think when we were raising our kids, we did use the word foolishness over and over because we were trying to instill, let's not do that. Let's not be foolish. But I want to make sure that we understand both of those words because in the book of Proverbs, they are moral concepts, not just intellectual words. So let's talk about wisdom, all right? Wisdom, for our purposes, I would like to define it as the skill of living well within the moral order of God's world. The skill of living well within the moral order of God's world. It is truth applied to specific situations for godly ends. Folly, on the other hand, is an unwillingness to conform to God's order. I will not be on his team. I will not follow the plays on that team. I'm going to do life my way. So folly is an unwillingness to conform to God's order. Proverbs 12:15 says, the fool presumes to know the right way. Folly is a presumption that I can define my own path. So how is either wisdom or folly displayed in a person's life? Well, wisdom is demonstrated by actions and attitudes that correspond to the character of God. And folly is demonstrated by actions or attitudes that deviate from the character of God. That seems very simple. In our simple outline, we said that these nine chapters contained instructions to my son. And verse 8, if you're still in chapter 1, the next verse after the fear of the Lord says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. And then every chapter 2-7 begins by addressing my son. It's clear that this is information that's being passed from the older, wiser generation to those who are forming their choices in life to make the way of wisdom as clear as possible. So if we wanted to make some simple bullet points from these first nine chapters, we might be able to say that the first nine chapters is about fear God, listen to your parents, pick your friends wisely. That's kind of what it's going to go through over and over again. Fear God, heed the voice of your mother and father, listen to your parents, listen to the older generation, and finally, be very careful in your selection of companions. So now, one of the ways that the contrast between wisdom and folly is made understandable and memorable in the book of Proverbs is by personifying it as two women. This is what you're going to discover. There's going to be two women, woman wisdom and woman folly. And we are going to be able to listen and hear their actions. It's going to make the path a little bit more memorable for us. Both of them are crying out for the attention of this young person, this youth, who is making their choices in life. And both of them have prepared a meal and have invited this young person to come in. And what will be the outcome based on the choices of the young person? I want to share a few things. Woman folly persuades the young man lacking sense to come and commit adultery with her and brings about his destruction. You're going to read that in chapter 1, 5, and 7. Woman wisdom brings blessing and flourishing. You're going to read about that in chapters 1, 3, 8, and 9. Woman wisdom is first introduced in this first chapter, verse 20, as, listen to this. It says, wisdom cries aloud in the streets and the markets. She raises her voice. Look at that. Woman wisdom cries aloud in the streets and the markets. She raises her voice. What does that tell you about wisdom? It is not concealed. It is not in a dark corner. It is not hard to find. It's just out there for anyone who will take the time to stop and listen. Then woman folly is introduced in chapter 2 as the forbidden woman, the adulteress with her smooth words who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. She's described later as the evil woman, the smooth tongue adulteress. Now, you're going to read more about the forbidden woman in these chapters, and you need to understand that the implications of this personification of woman wisdom and woman folly, these go far beyond just normal human relationships, normal human, a mother or a father telling their son, be careful of that girl. Maybe you've done that before. Have you done that with either your sons or daughters? I don't know. Be careful of that. No, no, this is going far beyond that. Although it wouldn't be wrong to apply it to a natural situation. But the implications here are so much bigger. We're talking about wisdom and folly, not just people. And each time that you read about the adulterous woman, as you read through, this phrase that's found in chapter 7 could be layered over that, where it is said, let not your heart turn aside to her. And that could be said of just the foolishness of the world, the folly that pops up all around us all the time. Let not your heart turn away with that foolishness. Don't get entangled. Don't be so simple that you follow that, could be said there. So be watching for those two women in your reading. But what I want to do here is I want to wrap up this first session with our main theme. We said the theme for today, and I believe for all of Proverbs, can be found in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So it is the fear of the Lord that enables one to make good choices between wisdom and folly. It is knowing the character of God that makes this all clear. So a good question that we might want to ask at this point is, how does one know the character of God? How do you know God? And how can our actions and attitudes correspond then with the character of God? So let's answer those questions, because here we are. This is one of the main purposes of the book of Proverbs. Is the Proverbs themselves are designed to help us understand and remember what pleases God through the use of those memorable sayings that we talked about. But now, reading the Proverbs isn't the only way that we know the character of God. It's not the only way that we understand who he is. I want to talk about, just give you a few other ways that we know about God. Number one, our Bible is filled with the knowledge of God. And here I'm talking to Bible study girls. You've probably gone through big chunks of the scripture. This is how you know the character of God. Heavens, God came to earth. Emmanuel, God with us in the form of Jesus, so that we could know better who he is. And so our Bible is filled with an understanding of who God is. But also nature teaches us about God. It teaches us about his character. We learn about that in Romans. Let me read for you Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what he has made, so that men are without excuse. Nature teaches us about who God is and what he is like. And finally, theoretically, the older generation should be able to point us to know the character of God, to know what pleases him. This is woven into the book of Proverbs over and over again. But on my daily walks, I've been listening to Jeremiah, and this verse, which may be familiar to you, hit me. It's Jeremiah 6:16. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. That's kind of like the other direction. Ask for the ancient paths. In Proverbs, it is the older generation saying, here is the good way. But I like how this is phrased in Jeremiah. But yet there's something special about the tiny bite-sized pieces that we're going to find in Proverbs that help us understand God's character. So my goal for me over the next 6 weeks, my goal for you before we even crack into Proverbs 31, my goal is that we would take this phrase, the fear of the Lord, and that we would just really meditate on that, what it is to fear the Lord, what it is to be on God's team. Because you know what? Everything in Proverbs 31 isn't going to mean anything if we don't decide we want to walk in the way of wisdom. We want to know God. We want to be on his team. We want to turn into him. We want to align ourselves with him. We are willingly choosing to walk in the way that pleases God, and we will not reject that. We will not be foolish and say, nope, I know my own way. And so that is where we start this Bible study. So let me just pray for all of us. Father in heaven, I thank you that you really have given us this book of sayings that is going to be really useful to us, I believe, Lord. And I thank you, Lord God, that you laid out such a great purpose. I just pray, Father, that for myself, for the ladies in this room, Lord, that we would open up our hearts each time we read the next chapter of Proverbs, and that we would just willingly choose the fear of the Lord. We would choose the way of wisdom. We would see what it is that you are saying to us, Lord, through this, and that we would grow. Lord, there's a lot of us who are definitely classified in that older generation. We have the responsibility to be the ones speaking into the next generation, to showing the ancient paths, to showing which way is good and where the way of rest is. So, Lord, I pray that regardless if we are 18 years old or 88 years old, Lord, I pray that you would show us the way of wisdom through the Proverbs, and that you would speak to us, encourage us, equip us, Lord God, and even, Lord, help us to tune our hearts closer to you through repentance as that becomes necessary. So thank you for this time. I commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.